podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are cruising through the book of Psalms almost to the end. Which ones are left on the docket? Not too sure, but today is Psalm 139, which happens to be a doozy, not only in and of itself, but also in relation to current events right now. I happen to be recording this podcast on June 28th of 2016. This is just a day or so, a couple days after the Supreme Court struck down a Texas abortion law, a decision that is seen by many as a victory for women's rights and this sort of thing. Well, anyway, what does that have to do with Psalm 139? Well, Psalm 139, if you don't already know, happens to be that psalm that talks about the Lord forming our inward parts, knitting us together in our mother's womb, being fearfully and wonderfully made, and so on. So, with that said, we'll maybe reflect on what just happened in light of our psalm today. Sometimes the stars kind of align in such a way that allows us to do that a little more vibrantly than at others. So, with that said, a quick word about the psalm we're skipping over. So last time was Psalm 137, difficult ending there. You can listen to that podcast. We talked about that a little bit. Psalm 138, pretty straightforward thanksgiving psalm from David for his deliverance from his enemies. You know, there's almost kind of this Psalm 23-ish quality to it. You look at verse 7 there, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. And in the end, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." Very comforting words, pretty straightforward, dealing with some themes that we've treated in earlier podcasts. We're going to leapfrog over 138 and jump right into 139. Been a few weeks, hasn't it, since our last recording? If you're tracking these things closely, we'd certainly appreciate you, and we thank you for allowing the director to get a couple days vacay down in North Carolina. It was a beautiful time. Relaxation, but also productivity. The best vacation in my book, best of both worlds. So let's jump into the text. Psalm 139, the title reads as such, "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Alrighty, so there you have the text of Psalm 139. You can tell right off the bat through the way that we ended that psalm sounds quite a bit like we, as a fast shifting of gears, so to speak, from this intimate, close relationship that God has with David, the psalmist. And then toward the end, there's last chunk of verses, four or five verses of just, oh, that you would slay the wicked, and don't I hate those who hate you, and this sort of thing. You can see there that we're dealing with two very different sounding notes in this one psalm. And you know, you read some of the older commentaries, they're arguing about, oh, no, that thing was, it's, you know, two different psalms, and it's sloppy patchwork to get them together, and they messed that up in the transmission. But it's very important. I think this, you can kind of sense there in this very personal psalm that one of the key theme, I guess you could say, the key motif, the key thought here is the relationship between the psalmist and God. You know my thoughts, but when I get up and sit down and all of that, you know those things. So that very thing, the point to make here right off the bat, and I'm getting only slightly ahead of myself here. but the point to make here is that even that second part, that harsh ending, so to speak, should be seen in the context of what the psalm is doing. Those tough words there at the end should be seen in the context of the relationship between the psalmist and God. And what all that has to mean, we'll get to in due course, I suppose. But that's kind of the point one of the introduction is that this thing is all about the relationship between God and his people. And it is very personal. This is, I referenced Psalm 23 earlier, that so often the psalmists, the prophets, they speak corporately, God and his people, God and his bride, you know, sort of the corporate, it's the we, it's the church, that sort of thing. But Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So often, oh, the shepherd of Israel, and oh, give ear, O shepherd, to your flock. But my, first person, me. My shepherd, very personal kind of thing. So also here. So this really is what I think it's fair to say one of the most personal expressions in all of the scriptures here in 139. It's very. I mean, that's why we kind of know some of these phrases, I think, and we'll get there in due course. So what should we get into here first? Well, I guess the first place to start is with the first verse, right? That's always a good. I guess we can. That's one thing I've learned after doing about 50. You know, it's been almost about 50 of these podcasts. I think this is number 46 or so that we've done on these psalms. And so I kind of thought, you know, we've got a few left here and there. I might hit like right on 50. It'd be like a top 50 of the Psalter's 150. What do you think about that? Is that a good idea? Should I push for that? I can make it happen. Just let me know. Okay, back to the. I'm a little loopy here. You take a couple weeks vacation, and I don't know what I'm doing here in this podcast room. My goodness. All right, verse 1, Psalm 139. This is a fascinating way to begin, as they always are, but this is, trust me on this, this is a fascinating thing. Know me, you have searched me and known me, O Lord. You know when I sit down and when I rise. Now, that's the thing about these verbs here. You know me, you search me. Later on in the psalmist, you try me, test me, see if there'd be any grievous way in me. So the Lord definitely knows everything. Okay, point one, omniscience. You get these omnis, omnipresent, present everywhere, omni this, omni that. Omniscience, all-knowing. Well, that's fine, that's true, but it's a step further here, right off the bat. Know me, search me. This isn't just head knowledge, which of course the Lord has, but these are active words here. Know me. Search me. These words here, especially you kind of dig into the Hebrew of these things, these are all very active. God is doing something. Something is happening when God is knowing and searching, trying and testing. This is why I was just at this conference about what is the church? And we talk about, we have papers, everybody gets up, they do their papers, we have small groups, we have all these. What is a church? Well, I'm just reminded in light of this that some of our Luther in particular, and some of our Lutheran fathers, they're big on describing the church in a way that expresses something taking place. Something is happening, like a sheep with the, like a shepherd feeding the sheep. Well, what is the church? Well, you can describe it in a lot of different ways, but Luther would say in the Lutheran Confessions, at least in one part, shepherd feeding the sheep, talking to the sheep. So there's words being delivered, there are gifts being distributed. It's where things are happening, and that's what the kind of the knowledge that our Lord has of us is not just a head knowledge, distant, kind of sitting back far off. Oh, I know of that person. I maybe heard that name. It's not that sort of thing. It's he's acting upon us. And we'll have more to say as we roll on. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. That's a good thing, because at the end, it's a good thing that he knows our thoughts and our ways, because at the end of the day, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways, as Isaiah would say. So you have all kinds of perceptions about what it is that's going on. Oh, well, this is how the Lord should be working in my life and what he's doing and all these sorts of things. Well, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. And the kind of knowledge here is the way that he's working on. Lead us. I'm getting ahead of myself here again, but he's going to end by saying, lead me in the way everlasting. I have ways. They're not pretty. I have ways. You have ways. We have thoughts. I have thoughts too. They're not pretty, all that sort of thing. But the Lord has a way, and it's a way of everlasting life. And it's one that we pray for. It's one that we want to be conformed into. And that's really what's going on here in this psalm. It's not just a head knowledge sort of thing, but the psalmist is reflecting on the ways that are that the Lord acts upon us. And again, we'll unpack this as we move along. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand. Again, this action, you lay your hand upon me. Boy, I like this. You hem me in behind and before. It reminds me of Job, doesn't it? With, the Satan comes to God and God says, where you been? What are you? Oh, going to and fro. And the other. Have you considered Job? There's not anybody like him. And Satan has something to say about that Job is, well, you've hedged him in. There's like this protective force field, so to speak, around him. I can't touch him. But you let me into that and things will. So, yeah, there's this protect. I guess the thing is, with verse 5, you hem me in. Is that law or gospel? Is that good news or bad news? Well, on the one hand, it's wonderful because the Lord has hedged in Job. Satan can't touch him. And he's got the same sort of hedge around us as well. And so one little word can fell him, as the hymn says. Well, at the same time, Job in chapter 3 will say, yeah, why is light given to a man who's in misery and all this, whom God has hedged in? As in now, yeah, he's hedged me in, all right. I'm hedged in, and I'm like a fish in a barrel hedged in. I don't like it at all, because he keeps messing with me, and I don't understand his ways and that sort of thing. And that's then the book unfolds there. But here is the case. Then you hem me in. It's both a law and a gospel sort of thing. It's both a law as to protect us, save us from ourselves, sort of thing. Save us from the devil, the world, and our flesh. But it's also, of course, a gospel thing in that he has you in the palm of his hand. And again, lay your hand upon me. The Lord is acting. The Lord is doing. He's going to work through senses, physical stuff. Here, the lay of the hand is the touch, but he also meets our senses in terms of taste. You can taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what I'm referring to. Sunday morning, you taste and see. You touch. He works with the senses. He works with physical elements. He has since the beginning of creation. He will until the new creation. Physical elements. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Yeah, this is great. You know, on the one hand, wonderful are your works. My soul knows them very well. The Lord does wonders. Exodus 15, Song of the Seals, all these sorts of things. On the one hand, the Lord is hidden in that this stuff is too wonderful for us to know. But on the other hand, he's also revealed the fact that we know for sure that he is with us. In fact, that is repeated throughout the psalm. It's kind of a key point. Verses, I think, 6, 14, 18, I am with you. We know that for sure. So it's like one thing I know for sure is that I know only in part. It's like Paul. This psalm is Paul right here. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. There's a partial knowing here, and yet the psalmist knows already that we are fully known. Isn't that beautiful? So we know for sure that we are fully known, even though we don't know in full. Boy, I can keep going. Just wait. I'll say it again. But that's the beauty here is that the knowledge that's being discussed is at the same time is at the one on the one hand hidden, and that is too wonderful. There are things about the Lord that we just don't know. We can't. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. But at the same time, He's revealed to us what we need to know, and that is He's with us always, even to the end of the age. We know that we have the certainty there. It's not given to us to know everything. All His ways, all His, but we don't know those now. We know in part. But what we do know is what we need to know, and that is that He is certainly with us. So there's this profound kind of hidden God, revealed God theology, all just in this unfolding of the verse. Holy moly, we're cruising through time. I've got a lot of work to do in front of me. Let's take a quick break now, and then we'll cruise to the rest of the psalm on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Folks, we are back with our study of Psalm 139, only six verses into it so far, but you buckle in and we'll cruise through the rest of the, what is it, like 18 verses ago or something like that. We got to get through 24, so hang with me. We're going to increase the speed a little bit, but I promise I'll try to do justice as we cruise through. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Didn't work out so well. If the Lord has plans, if He has thoughts, if He has ways for you, He will accomplish those things even if you are kicking and screaming, even if you think this isn't fair, even if you think I don't understand, even if you think how long already, enough already. If He has plans, ways, thoughts, He will accomplish those purposes. It will happen. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And that's a comforting thing to know. I mean, it's a good thing to know when all else fails and you're trying to figure this out. You think, well, at the end of the day, this is when our Lord does his best work at times. This is how He prefers to do things so often. Not only can, but prefers. You know, this is a fascinating thing. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. This kind of pushes against, boy, in the Sheol, who will give you praise? Can the dead praise you in Sheol? Who will give you praise? This kind of pushes against that, so to speak, in a sense that, hey, look, wherever you go, the Lord is there, and it almost is, I don't know how far you can push this, but this verse 8 in particular, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there, it's kind of like, it almost, you know, let me back up again. I'm sorry. There are statements in the Psalter that the dead cannot praise God. Okay, it can't happen. When you're dead, it's done. But this is kind of like on the threshold of saying, even in death, I will be with the Lord. Now, just chew on that for a minute. Now, this is kind of, I mean, there's a spectrum there. I don't know how far you want to take it. You could say that we're kind of on the threshold of a resurrection sort of hope right here. Some would say, it's not really there. But this is the kind of thing that it's pushing into that, at least to some extent. It's saying, yeah, the dead can't praise the Lord, but I'll tell you one thing, even if I go down into the depths of death, I'll be with him. And so you kind of, wow, you know, you're putting some dots out there. How best to connect them, sort of thing. All right. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. See, this is the thing, too. The sea, if I'm in the midst of sea, if I'm in the midst of death, chaos, the waters, that surely the rush of great waters won't overwhelm me. The sea, the waters, this is all chaos, death. It goes back to, like, creation. We're going to see some of this. But even in the midst of that stuff, even in the midst of Sheol, even though your hand shall lead me, and your right hand, that's the whole point, and your right hand shall hold me. Now, even in the depths of chaos, your hand is still touching. You lay your hand upon me. We read that earlier. Your hand is still moving. Your hand is still working and shaping and guiding and molding. So you're very much acting on our behalf, through us, for us. And also, it's because of your right hand, your acting hand, the hand through which God does stuff. The hand through which the Lord has his Son as mediator, who sits at the right hand of the Father. So, of course, we're going to be just fine, even if we're in the uttermost parts of the sea, because he's still working salvation through Christ. He still has his right hand upon us. Even if you're in the midst of the most chaotic, the most distressful, the most afflictive, the biggest suffering, that even if the way this unfolds too is great. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You're back to creation again. This light, day, darkness, the sea. This is the core of the psalmist existence. Darkness is as light as you, because even when we're in the uttermost parts of the sea, even when there's an undoing, an uncreating, a drowning. Even in the midst of that, even and especially in the midst of that, the Lord is forming and creating and life-giving, such that, yes, indeed, odd as it sounds to us, darkness is as light with you. In the midst of the darkness of death, finally, at the end, not just suffering, affliction, but even and especially in the darkness of death, the darkness of being brought to nothing, then and there especially is when we've been buried, when we've been done in, so to speak, we've been buried such that we can be raised to new life. Very baptismal, very beautiful way of putting this. This is just how our Lord works. And the psalmist here reflects on it in a very beautiful day. Darkness is as light with you. Boy, that's one of the most profound things. On the surface, it just sounds kind of nonsensical. No, if it's darkness, it's de facto not light. But darkness is as light with the Lord, because through darkness he brings forth the light of life. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. It is an utterly amazing thing, isn't it? The Lord's activity in the womb. I've been blessed with two kids myself. My wife has been pregnant and describes it as a walk of faith, and that's exactly the kind of thing that's being reflected, I think, when this psalm reflects on what's going on. You can't control that stuff. The woven, the knitting that takes place in the womb, the organs, the fingernails, the hairs, all that, the development there, you're not in control of that. That's the thing about there. It's kind of a beautiful thing. You know, I see these books. They're all kind of the literature. I didn't really look into this until my wife and I were expecting, but it's the kinds of literature that's on these things, on pregnancy. It's all kind of that. I just see, I don't want to sidetrack too much into this, but I see trends and I see these, oh my goodness, there's some people that they're going nuts about this stuff and how best to have the perfect pregnancy and eat all the perfect foods and do this perfect things and perfect that. And at the end of the day, you still get the sense that these people who write all these things are kind of driven nuts in that, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that they're driven nuts because at the end of the day, no matter what you do, there's always this realm that's beyond you. You're not the one in control of what's going. Sure, yeah, obviously, okay, you can choose to, you know, down a case of beer or whatever. There are things that you can do that are obviously detrimental to what happens in the womb. But at the same time, you, even with all the perfect plans and the this and the exercising and the all these sorts of things, at the end of the day, no matter who or what, we know, we have this sense about us that we are just not in control of this. And that's because we're not the ones doing the intricate weaving in the depths of the earth. That's another thing that's so fascinating about this psalm, and you probably heard these parts of it before, but it comes in the context of what we've already heard, the fact that the Lord knows our ways, our sitting down, our rising up, our thoughts, our adult life, just as much as he knew our in utero life. And this is another thing that drives me nuts about all this. You know, we just had the Supreme Court ruling, like I said, and all that. Now, there's a lot to be said here. I got to keep cruising through the psalm. But the Lord is as concerned about your 54-year-old body as he is your 54-day-old body. And there's not some point in which, here's personhood, or now here I'm going to start counting the numbers of hair on your head and thinking about your ways, your thoughts, your rising up and sitting down and all that sort of stuff. There's no distinction that whether you're in the womb or not, the Lord is as intricately involved in your life from conception to death. You're not going to find some friendly little distinction anywhere in the scriptures that lets you have it any other way. And if anybody runs around saying, you see that on the news and some of the pro-abortion activists, all these, if anybody, you know, flaunts that around, it's simply not the truth. It's the lie. This is why I was just, I'm reminded of this quote by Hermann Zasse when he said, "Where man can no longer bear the truth, he cannot live without the lie." It's worth repeating. Where man can no longer bear the truth, he cannot live without the lie. So, of course, we have to make up lies about all this stuff because, ultimately, the lie is the death of man. The lie is, that's a quote from Sasse again, the lie is from the father of lies. You can describe the devil in all kinds of ways, horns, red, you know, tail and all this. He's the father of lies. And the biggest lie going around right now, of course, there's all kinds of lies. This is just kind of fresh on the radar screen, so to speak. But the biggest one going around right now, especially given what's going on in the news, is the lie that there's nothing all that important going on in the womb, so go ahead and have your way with it. And of course, that kind of mentality is going to lead to a culture of death. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them." I love this verse. This is a fascinating... Whenever I see a reference to the book, boy, I get going. I mean, these are some of the things. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written..." Well, what kind of book are we dealing with here? Is this the kind of book that... I mean, again, you turn to culture, and they have an answer for you. I'm reminded of this little... song that today, how's it go? "Today is where your book begins, the rest is still unwritten." Have you heard that thing? I can't tell you who sings it. I'm not up on these things. But there you have it. There's a book and all your, you know, there's a blank page and you write your own story and all that. Well, is that what kind of book we're talking about here? I mean, I guess there's a very limited certain sense in which that might be true, but I mean, it pales in comparison to, I mean, God has this book, and yes, it may be that this is kind of just a figure of speech for God knowing all things. He's got a book, and that's your life, or whatever. He knows it before the case. But we must not overlook the fact that there's another book that has been opened to us because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that, of course, is the Scriptures. So you can kind of see where I'm going with this. Because of our baptisms, it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. His life is our life then. His story is our story. His book is our book. He comes and says, "Behold, is written to me in the scroll of the book." It's written. That's all about me. You know, if our life is in him, then that book is all about us too. first this stuff's fulfilled in him, and then as the body of Christ, this has everything to do with us too. It takes everything to a whole new level because it means if we can find out all about our days, as the psalmist says, right in the pages of the scriptures, how our sin separates us, how we can be brought back to life, how God works through us for the sake of our neighbor, how our sufferings can shape who we are in him, how our weaknesses can actually be great strengths, and how there's not a single emotion that we have felt that can't be found in one of the other psalms, how our life is indeed precious from womb to tomb, and so on. So here's a book. That's the thing about the scriptures, is that here's a book that knows us better than we know ourselves. And it gives us the end of the story, and it couldn't be any better. So we can relax and enjoy the Christ-centered life that we've been given to live. So that's the beautiful thing about this. In your book, we're written. The Bible is like the DNA of the Christian life. I kind of use that pun intended because there's some people, you know, in your book we're written, is this a reference, kind of a subtle before the times reference to what we know about DNA? There's a code and all of our stuff's written in there and it, you know, that sort of thing. Well, whatever the case there, the Bible is the DNA of the Christian life. It's the building blocks of everything there is to know about us, the stuff that we're made of. So if you want to find an anatomy of the soul, you look right here. How precious are your thoughts indeed, O God? How vast is the sum of them? Such knowledge is indeed too wonderful for us. We're going to need to rely on something outside of us to kind of figure out who in the world we are. Left to our own devices, boy, we can only know so much. But here's a book that knows us better than we know ourselves, and that's a beautiful thing. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. That's really the point at the end of this day. No matter what is going on, the things that we can't figure out or things that haven't been given to us to know, he is still with us. We talked about that earlier. And this, I just want to get to this final point here about these last few verses. Again, this is where things get a little bit different. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you, and so on. Again, the point here is that this ending, too, must be seen in light of the psalmist's relationship with God. So whatever threatens that relationship is to be cut off. The more and more that we're taught and instructed in God's ways, the more and the more we're going to speak and act like God. So this is like a prayer to be one with God's very stance toward evil, toward wickedness. It's just another way of placing one's entire existence into the sphere of God's work and his ways. So of course this is the way that, I mean, it's, I don't know, just think about to love righteousness is de facto to hate unrighteousness. To love God is to hate whatever opposes God. And that's all, it's all seen in this context of the Lord's righteousness and his ways with us, his knowledge of us, and so on. So it's not this sort of thing where you just kind of rip out a verse and put on a bumper sticker and say, oh, Christians hate other people and all this sort of stuff. No, love your enemies and do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Go together. That's the kind of thing that, I mean, even in Revelation, you see this in Revelation 2. I was just reading in there that the angel praises one of the congregations, I think it was Ephesus, because of their hatred of these false teachers. It's really focused on the consequences of rejecting God. And so there's a righteousness in being angry about those things that are opposed to God and ultimately that which causes death. Like our culture, again, I'm fascinated by, look at the emphasis on the enemy's speech. They speak against you. They take your name in vain. It's this speaking. I'm amazed at how often the psalmists complain about what the enemy is saying, speaking. It brings about death. And so, of course, we're going to look at something like a lie about life in the womb and get upset. Of course, we're going to look at the news recently and have our stomach turn a little bit. We hate this stuff. This stuff's bringing death. This stuff is bringing wickedness, evil, and the work of the father of lies. It's bringing the lie in a particular manifestation. So yeah, of course, we not only want the Lord to make right what has gone wrong in this situation, but we also pray that our stance toward this is exactly what his is. And so we pray things like, I hate them with complete hatred, because the Lord himself has a complete hatred against evil, against wickedness, and against death. Is it just a coincidence that some of the most harsh language about hating others with complete hatred and that sort of thing, is found in the same psalm that talks so much about the Lord's activity of giving life in the womb? I don't think so. I think it has everything to do with the fact that the Lord hates death in all of its forms, even and especially when we're talking about the termination of our littlest neighbor. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Test me, try me, press me. See if there are any ways that are not your ways, and if so, purge them, do what needs to be done. Give me things that will keep me on your way, even if that includes testing, trials, afflictions, and so forth. Because in that way, we are being led in him who is the way, the truth, and the life, the way everlasting. I can think of no better way to conclude this podcast, especially given the current events and some of the subject matter of Psalm 139, than a prayer that was sent out by the president of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently in light of the Supreme Court's ruling. I think it's quite fitting in light of what we discussed in the psalm and again, what has happened recently in our culture and so on. So with that said, would you please pray with me? O Lord Jesus, author and source of life, cast us not away because of our sins. Change the minds and hearts of the people of this nation, waning under moral ambiguity. Uphold your church wherever it stands for life. Give us repentance where Christians have failed to speak and act and vote for life. Help us to continue to care for the least, the last, the needy, the downtrodden, and especially those who have succumbed to the lie. We plead it for your sake. Amen. Well, that is certainly all the time that we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they, too, can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.